right. Well, the children are making their way out, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your word and acknowledge that we need you. Father, we need you to work in our hearts and in our minds so that we can understand and we can apply these things to our lives. We can walk in the way that you've called us to. And I pray that this time would be helpful, would be beneficial to each one of us here as we seek you, as we seek to grow in you. So Father, please bless our time here. Watch over the words that I speak and our ears as we hear. And I pray that in all of this, in our attentiveness to your word, we would just grow in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up here from where I left off a couple of weeks ago when I kind of went through the first part of that narrative. And so a couple of things just to keep in mind, and then we're going to look at this for a bit and see what kinds of truths and lessons we can draw from the text. So a couple things to keep in mind. First of all, again, this is what we've learned is that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. So it's still really, really fresh. The whole, all of the events around the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We are now here, April 21st, we're not even a month from Easter. And yeah, I mean, we don't know exactly how long, but maybe about the same amount of time. And so you think of that. All these events would have been so fresh in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. The events of the triumphal entry, right? We sang about Hosanna and Lord save us. And so those events, the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, his beating and crucifixion, and then of course the resurrection and the appearances that Jesus made to them already, and even commissioning them, right? Like, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So all these things would have been running around in the minds of the disciples, right? They had gone to the Sea of Galilee, this place that they knew, and they were fishing, doing these things that were very familiar to them. And so that, I think we should keep that in mind as we look at this. All these things were really fresh, were really raw in their minds. And also, as Corinne was sharing earlier, Peter is the significant person, of course, other than Jesus, in this passage, in this narrative here. And let's not forget that as much as all the events were fresh in the minds of the disciples, I'm sure it was more so for Peter, whose three denials of Jesus would have been right in the forefront of his mind. And kind of suggested it a couple of weeks ago when I was going through the first part of that passage, in how Peter, he seemed so eager to please the Lord, right? He was just doing everything he could possibly do, right? That, I mean, it's almost like he didn't know exactly how to fix things between him and Jesus. It was there, it was this thing that was sitting there, those three denials of Jesus at the crucial moment, and Peter was wrestling with how to make this right. But if you've ever done something, right, you put your foot in your mouth, you said something to your spouse that you know you shouldn't have said, you did that thing, and you just wish you could make it right. You wish you could do that, whatever it was that would make it right. But as you don't know what to do, you just do whatever you can, right? I'm just going to try my hardest. I'm gonna try to please. And I think that's what Peter was doing. He was in that place where he was just trying to please, right? Jumping into the water when they realized it was Jesus and swimming rather than just waiting for the boat to get there and not just going and grabbing a few fish when Jesus asked, but grabbing the whole net and dragging all 153 of those fish onto the shore. So there's Peter. So as much, again, as all these things were fresh in the hearts and in the minds of the disciples, it was more so with Peter, whose denials were just right there. And it was just, yeah, it was just sitting there in his brain. And no one was saying anything to him. Right, the disciples weren't like, hey, remember Peter? Remember those three denials? Remember that? Like they weren't pressing in on that. They knew how difficult that must have been. Jesus, until now, wasn't saying anything about it, and even now he doesn't explicitly say it. But it's pretty clear what Jesus was doing here when he began to question Peter, and so I want those things fresh in our minds as we look at this interaction between Jesus and Peter, and that's really what it is. So while they're sitting there, breakfast is finished, and remember, they were in this place where they just wanted to be, right? For that short moment of time when they were sitting around that fire of coals with Jesus again, with the risen Lord, I'm sure everything just seemed right in their world. And maybe you've been in a situation like that, right? Where you're just in a place, you're with people that you love, whether it's here in church or you're with family or just some kind of situation, and you just think to yourself, this is where I want to be. This is good. This is good stuff right here. And I think that's really what the disciples were experiencing there around that fire. But maybe not so much Peter. So then Jesus begins to question Peter, and he asks him those three times, Peter, or Simon, he uses, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times Peter is asked that in the presence of the other disciples, and he's kind of asked to confess his love for Jesus there in the presence of everyone. And I asked you guys 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this, and I mentioned Peter and mentioned the three denials, and I asked if you've ever been or been in that position or been in that place where you just had that opportunity, right? You had that chance to speak up on behalf of the Lord, right? That someone was, there was a maybe a non-Christian talking with you, and they said that thing that just, you know, it almost like opened the door for you, and all you had to do was walk through the door and just say something about Jesus, say that word, quote that verse that you know, whatever, but you just had to just walk through the door, and you didn't do it. You didn't quite get there. You didn't have the nerve. You fell short, right? And many of you put up your hands when I asked, and I think we've all been there. And here's a narrative, here's a conversation that proves to us that those failings of ours don't eliminate us. They don't discount us from serving God. So And that's the whole point of it. Jesus is in the process here of restoring Peter, and that's probably something like what your Bible says before the verses, before verse 15. It says something like the restoration of Peter, right? Or restoring, Jesus restores Peter, right? That this is a restoration process that's happening. Three times. One for every denial of Peter, he's asked, and he's asked to confess his love for Jesus. Now, one thing that's interesting is that, you know, there are three uses, or main uses of love in the New Testament, and there's those three Greek words, and I'll probably, you know, brutally mispronounce them, but, you know, like there's agape love, right? That we always talk about, that God's love for us, that kind of unconditional love that God has for his people. It's just part of his character. So there's that kind of love. There's the friendship or brotherly kindness, that phileo love, like the city of Philadelphia is kind of named after that, the city of brotherly love, right? That's that friendship, brotherly kindness, that kind of love. And then there's the more romantic love. That would be the third one. So when Jesus asks Peter, the first two times, he asks the first word for love, the agape kind of love. He asks that word, and Peter responds not with that word, but with the friendship, the phileo kind of love, that friendship, that brotherly kindness. Interesting. And then the third time, Jesus asks him, he uses that same word, that phileo word, and Peter responds with that. So it's almost as though, and I don't think Peter was responding improperly or anything like that. I think he was responding as he could. He was responding as truthfully as he could. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And his love for Jesus, just like our love for Jesus, is human. It's flawed. It's not perfect. But it's an affection. It's that brotherly kindness, that affectionate kind of love. And that's what Peter could confess. That's what he did confess. And this was a restoring process for Peter. Now, it wasn't easy. Let's not pretend for any amount of time that this was a pleasant experience for Peter. We even hear after the third time that he was grieved in the process. Right there, like in front of his friends, Jesus is kind of grilling him a little bit, right? Peter, do you love me? Maybe he's trying to keep it quiet, right? He's trying to downplay a little bit. Yeah, of course, yeah, Lord, I love you. And then after the third time, everyone's probably just looking in on them and wow, what's going on here? And Peter confesses the third time, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I think this is just such a beautiful expression of that restoration that we receive from God, from our Lord and Savior, even when we blow it, even when we make those mistakes and we fall short of doing what God calls us to do. We know that as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us, and we know from this text and others that God's grace just covers all of our mistakes. It is by grace that you are saved through your faith, right? It's nothing that we have done. We can't just be better in order to be saved, but we can be restored. We can be redeemed by his kindness, by his mercy, and by his grace. So this is the process that Peter was experiencing here, this restoration, this beautiful restoration. And so I hope that comes as an encouragement to you. If you're in that place, or maybe you've been in that place where you've just kind of fallen flat, right? You had that chance to do something good, to say that word, to make that gesture, and you didn't. Remember that God restores. Jesus restores. He did it for Peter. And the Bible is full of people. I mean, there's no person other than Jesus himself in the Bible who was sinless, but yet God continued to use these sinful people who messed up, who blew it, who who doubted God, who sinned against him, who blatantly sinned against him, who rebelled against him, who denied him, who rejected him, and God just continued to use them. Don't ever think that you're too far from the restoration of God, from the grace of God and his mercy. And so Peter experiences that restoration process as Jesus questions him those three times. It wasn't like a harsh bullying kind of questioning, but it wasn't pleasant either for Peter. This restoring process is not always easy. But then with that, and this is just so encouraging that Jesus doesn't just restore, right? He doesn't give him the three chances to express his love, but three times then Jesus commissions Peter. Now I mentioned he's already commissioned the other, or like all the disciples, right? That's the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, and we have that commissioning. But now specifically to Peter, he commissions him these three times, right? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep. Right? He says it those three different ways, but basically saying the same message, right? Take care of the flock. Take care of the people in your care, in your charge. He commissions Peter to his work, to his service, and then ultimately at the end of the text, to follow him. And again, this speaks such volumes of God's patience and his ability to use the imperfect people and his mercy and grace. So not only does he restore, but he still has a place for us in his work, in his kingdom, right? Even when we blow it, even when we mess up. And we know that Peter messed up big time with those denials, but that didn't disqualify him from being used by God, being used by the Holy Spirit. As we read about in the book of Acts, all the things that God did through Peter, this restored man, this man who had gone from denying Jesus to preaching this message and basically calling out the Jewish people and seeing thousands come to Christ in that sermon. And it wasn't Peter, right? Let's be really clear about that. It wasn't just Peter's words. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. And that's the point, that even when we mess up, typically, or maybe always, it's because we're trusting in ourselves. Right, we're saying, yeah, I'm gonna trust in myself, and that's when we fall flat. But Peter, having been restored, realized it wasn't him. Like when he tried on his own strength, he was gonna fail. He was gonna deny Jesus. He was gonna fall short. He was gonna fall flat. Nothing that he said was gonna have any impact. But when he submitted to God and then saw God work through him, and God did great things, and so. Again, we get this encouragement that even if we make these mistakes, even if we blow it, not only does God restore us and give us the opportunity to confess him again, but then he sends us, he calls us to go and to do the work that he's called us to do. So it's not a punishment, it's not a consequence, it's really a reward, right? That calling to go, to tend to the flock, to look after each other, right? You're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so look around, right? And look at the people that are here in your care, and you can care for each other. You can care for the flock, even as I and the elders are called in a specific way to care for the flock. You too are called to do the same, to look after each other, to visit with each other, to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to speak truth to one another. This is how the church is built up. And then to go to the world, to go to the people that don't know the Lord Jesus, and to be witnesses to them. These are music to the ears of all of us who have made mistakes, who have found ourselves lacking when it came to serving, when it came to speaking on behalf of the Lord. So let us hear these words and not trust in ourselves, not trust in our own abilities or our own things, right? But to trust in the Lord. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And so those two points I begin with, and then I come to the third point, which is now there's a cost. There is a cost. And Jesus, after the third confession of Peter, that he loves him, and the third commission to feed my sheep, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I always marvel at Jesus' strategy for getting people to follow him, right? He didn't say, yeah, you follow me and everything's going to go well. I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, right? It's amazing when you read things like that. There's any people preaching the so-called prosperity gospel that really isn't a gospel at all. But Jesus again and again tells his would-be followers that this is not for the faint of heart. I'm not going to bestow riches upon you if you follow me. I'm not going to make your life easy. I'm not going to give you perfect health, right? I'm going to be there with you. Like, don't mistake it. It's good that Jesus is with us the whole time, but he never says that he's just going to, lavish us with all this stuff. He says, you follow me, and it's going to be hard. Animals have places to live, right? Foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, so come, follow me, let's be homeless together, right? That's kind of what Jesus would say to the people, right? Or Lord, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, why don't you take all your riches, sell them all, give all those proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me after you've gotten rid of all that stuff that's hindering you, that's keeping you from properly following me. Or you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. The humiliation, the anguish, the scorn, the pain, the misery of the cross. Take that up every day. Take that onto yourself. Let yourself be ridiculed. Let yourself be mocked. Let yourself be spit on, whatever that takes, right? And then to Peter, by the way, you're going to die for this. This is going to cost you your life. Right? And history shows that Peter was crucified later on. And Jesus pretty much told him that. He said, this is going to cost you your life. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. But follow me nonetheless. And Jesus just is always so beautifully honest, and with that, and that shouldn't dissuade us from following him. No, never. It should never, because what we have, right, the we know that the sufferings of this life are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, right? The reward just far outweighs any amount of suffering that we would experience in this life. So yes, follow the Lord. Expect difficulty. Expect even suffering, maybe even death, because of your faith. Don't expect riches and all the perfect comforts of life. Don't expect perfect health. Don't assume that God's going to just give you that stuff because you're obeying him. God doesn't owe us anything. But what God promises, what Jesus promises, is that he will be with us to the end of this age and for all eternity. That his Holy Spirit lives in us, speaking through us, doing the work through us. He promises us eternal life with Him, a new body, a resurrected body. He promises us life everlasting and joy everlasting, peace and hope and all the things that we really want. And so there's this, we see this whole process, right? And this, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how their fishing expedition sort of reflected a little bit of the church and how we do the work through the night. We await the morning, recognizing that Jesus is the one that gives the increase, but we await the time when we're brought into the presence of our Lord to eat with Him, to feast with Him. And this is kind of reflective of just this process that God brings us through. And I'm not saying it's teaching that specifically, but you can kind of see it there, that from the brokenness, right, from that place of recognizing our own brokenness, our own inabilities, our own deficiencies, we acknowledge that we can be restored by God's power. Not only restored and forgiven and given this new identity, but then sent out and being the ones that are essentially the hands and feet of Jesus. And counting the cost, but recognizing that the price we pay is nothing compared to the reward. And so, as on the calendar, it shows that we're getting further and further away from Easter, or the celebration specifically of the resurrection. We walk in this resurrection power every day of our Christian lives, right? We walk in this power. We walk in the reality that we are people who have been restored, who have been brought from death into life, who have been brought from hopelessness to just the best hope ever. And even though there's a cost, we walk in the resurrection power that says we too will be raised, and we too will experience that life everlasting with Him. So be encouraged. Be encouraged through the Word of God, through the resurrection of Jesus, through the reality that no failure of yours puts you beyond the reach of God and the restoration that He gives you, the commission that He has for you, the purpose He has for you, and even the price, the cost of following Him. So, I pray that's an encouragement. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, thank You again for today. Thank You for the truth of the resurrection in which we walk every day. Father, please let us not ever fall into the traps of our calendars that say you celebrate the resurrection one day a year. That's foolish. Lord, we want to celebrate all that You've done every day. Every day that we're alive, we thank You. Father, we can celebrate Your resurrection throughout all eternity, and it will never get old. It will never get stale. It's a beautiful truth, a reality that You sent Your Son to die for us, to give His life for us. Thank You for that. Thank You for restoring us. Thank You for commissioning us. Thank You even for the cost of following You. And that there is so much greater things waiting for us than the difficulties of this life. We give You thanks for all that, Father. And pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.